our dive group, small group discussion downstairs. We'll come up and we'll sing. And I think sometimes y'all get, if you would come on Wednesday nights, you'd probably hear the better version of those songs. It seems like we're a little bit more relaxed and a little bit less pressure on us. And we just have a good time getting around the piano and singing. But we hope that was a blessing to your heart this morning. As we know, it's just always a blessing to our heart to be able to sing and to praise and to worship the Lord, our Savior. And so this morning, I really genuinely have just a true heaviness on my heart as we come to the scriptures today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And Josh, I really do apologize to you. Josh is our sound guy, and Josh is the one who keeps up with verses and all those things on our screens. And normally I really try to just kind of stay in one area of scripture. But I apologize to Josh from the very beginning today, because I'm going to really run him wild up there on the screens this morning. So Josh always does a good job following along with me as I go. But make sure you listen and pay attention this morning. I really this week have just really been challenged in my own personal life. I believe this message will really challenge you as well this morning. We have walked through the book of Acts now for close to 2 years. And we have come now to Paul's third missionary journey. We've been traveling along with Paul for some time. And we're here in Acts chapter 20 last week and beginning in 21 this week. And really, as we look at chapter 20, really through chapter 28, what we have here is Luke, who pens the book of Acts. What we really have is Luke writing over these last few chapters of the book of Acts the story of how Paul finally gets to Rome. He spends these last chapters of the book of Acts in great detail of pretty much each leg of this journey. And so what we're going to do with these last couple of chapters of Acts is I'm not going to preach through them verse by verse as we have done the first 20 chapters. Instead, what I'm going to do over these last few chapters is just kind of pinpoint and highlight the major stories for you in these chapters. Not that these words are not inspired, not that they aren't important, but many of the things that you'll find in these last few chapters are more or less eyewitness accounts of Luke of how they went about traveling. And the reason that's important when you read your Bible is it just lends credibility to the account. Because Luke can say, we were on this island, and this is how we got to the next island. This is the direction the wind was blowing. This is how we set down our anchors. This is where we ended up at. And so a lot of it is just that eyewitness account, Luke detailing how they get there. It lends credibility to the account. What I want to remind you of this morning, first and foremost, is the reason that Luke is writing this. So if you go back in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 1, I just want to remind you of something, because when we come to the Gospel of Luke, we find the following verses of Scripture in verse number 1 through verse number 4 of Luke. It says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, Theophilus being an individual that Luke is writing to, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Now, if you follow me and you come over to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, you'll find the following verses of Scripture beginning in verse 1. So Luke writes, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the book of Luke is written as a letter to this Theophilus, to tell him of the certainty of the things about which Jesus did in his life, so that Theophilus can know with certainty that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and the hope of the gospel is true. So we get to the book of Acts, and Luke carries this letter on. It's almost like part two of the book of Luke. So everything that Paul is writing, I shared this with Jacob and Adon on Wednesday night. Everything that Paul writes from the book of Luke all the way through the book of Acts is for one purpose, so that Theophilus may give his life to Christ. He has written all of these things so that one man may be saved. All these things are written down so that we may know the certainty of Jesus. And as we come to Acts and we read through Acts, we must keep that in mind, that all of these things are written that we may know the certainty of Jesus, the certainty of our faith. And so as we come to these last few chapters of Acts, what we're beginning to see is Paul moving toward Rome, this one place that he has longed to get to. You know, Paul, as you travel through the book of Acts with him, and you notice that he begins to go to these areas where there's great populations of people, very strategically going to these places. And he goes there for one purpose, because Paul knows if he can reach the major cities, these major cultural places, then people will naturally leave out of there, go home, and when they get home, they'll share the gospel there as well. There's no greater city to do that than Rome. Rome at that time was the economic center of the world. It was the religious center of the world, the cultural center of the world. It was the capital of the world at that time, the most powerful city on earth. And Paul knew, if I can reach Rome, I can reach the world. It's very interesting this morning. We have a couple who is here with us, visiting with us, and they pastor in College Park, Maryland, just right outside of Washington, D.C. If you would like an idea of the type of city that Paul is trying to reach, just imagine Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. today is the most powerful city on earth. The economy, culture, and everything is shaped right there for the entire world. Reach Washington, reach the world. This is Paul's idea in his mind, if I can just get to Rome. Now, he wants to get to Rome. He has no idea of how God is going to get him there. And what we're going to see through the text of Scripture over the next few weeks is that Paul had a long journey ahead of him to get to Rome, but God had some very strategic things in place in order to get Paul there. Now, as you come to Acts chapter number 20, the first few verses, I just want to read a little to you, but just to set the context of what's going on in Paul's life in order for us to look at the message this morning that God has for us. The Bible says, after the uproar was over, this is verse 1 of chapter 20, Paul sent for the disciples, he encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, he departed to go to Macedonia. Now, it was during this time in Macedonia, here that Paul would write the letter of 1 Corinthians. You go on, the Bible says, and when he had passed through those areas and exhorted them at some length, he came to Greece. He stayed there 3 months. And when he was about to set sail for Syria, a plot was devised against him by the Jews, so a decision was made to go back through Macedonia. So now the second time in chapter 20 that he goes back through Macedonia is when Paul actually writes the book of 2 Corinthians. Now that is very important for your understanding this morning. If you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. See, all of my life as I've read through Scripture and I've read 2 Corinthians, for some reason I've kind of imagined it being at the end of Paul's life, especially when you read chapter number 11. But when you read chapter number 11 this morning, I want you to understand that chapter 11 has already taken place by chapter 20 of Acts. So Josh, that means there's still 8 chapters to go in the book. But listen to what Paul has already experienced up to this point in his life. He says in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far more labors, far more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near death many times. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I have faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking nothing, not to mention the other things. There's the daily pressure on me, my care for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I'll boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is praised forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And then you go on reading in chapter 12 and he says the following. He says, for if I want to boast, this is verse 6, I will not be a fool because I'll be telling you the truth, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So I would not exalt myself. Concerning with this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So just imagine, if you will, already by chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul has already dealt with all of these things. And yet he still has his mind and his heart set on taking the gospel to Rome. On top of the things that he's already dealing with, when you get to chapter 21, you find that God is beginning to tear Paul away from the human relationships that have meant so much to him over the years. If you look at Acts 20 and verse 25, he says, and now I know that I will never see your face again. Acts 21 verse 1, we tore ourselves away from them. So he's already went through all of these different things, and now God is removing him, if you will, from the friendships and the atmosphere that Paul loved and longed for, and he's taking him to somewhere amongst the people that are intent on killing him. Paul knew what he was about to face because God was revealing it to him. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. He says, and now I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm bound in my spirit, not knowing what I'm going to encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. On top of that, God is sending messengers Paul's way to try to tell him of all the things that are about to come against him. Acts 21 verse 4. So we found some disciples and we stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse number 10. While we were staying there many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will deliver him into Gentile hands. So just imagine all that he's already faced. Now God is tearing him away from the people that he loves so much and warning him that, Paul, if you continue this journey, when you get to Jerusalem, understand you will be persecuted, you will be mocked, ultimately you will be arrested. And yet for some reason, the Apostle Paul continues on. You know, when I hear these things about the Apostle Paul and all that he's been through up to this point in his life, it kind of shows us and reminds us of the folly of the prosperity gospel. You know, in our day and time, there's that popular gospel that goes around that says God only wants your health, your wealth, your happiness, and as long as you're in the center of God's will, that's all you will have is health and wealth and happiness. Well, friends, what I pose to you this morning is here is a man that was in the center of God's will, and yet he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Never ever fall into the trap of believing that just because you don't have health and just because you don't have wealth and just because you may not have happiness at that moment that you aren't exactly where God wants you to be. It could be those things that God is using to prune your life that you might bear more fruit for Him. So as we look at these things this morning, we are in chapter 21 now and we are beginning to see that Paul has made his way back down to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem very strategically. He's been taking up an offering in the Gentile churches, probably trying to form a relationship between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. When he gets down to Jerusalem, he is met by James and the brothers there in Jerusalem, and they begin to tell him, Paul, look, there's all these people saying that you're against the law. All these people saying that you were against Moses and telling our brothers that they don't have to listen to these things. And so Paul, this is what we want you to do. We want you to take a vow. We want you to shave your head, and we've got four guys that are going to hang out with you. And everywhere you go, people will know that you're not against the law, and this will give you a witness with the Jewish people. So Paul agrees to take the vow. When you get to chapter 21, right in the middle of 21, Paul is there in the temple courts, offering up prayers and supplications to God, and some people see him there. And they just assume that Paul has brought Gentiles into the Jewish temple. Understand that there are different courts of the Jewish temple. One is the Gentile court, one is the Jewish court. The Gentiles are allowed inside that Gentile court, but they are not allowed into the Jewish court. If you bring a Gentile into the Jewish courtyard, it is punishable by death. We know from Scripture Paul did not bring a Gentile into that room. But they see him there, and this is an opportunity for them to accuse him and an opportunity for them to arrest them. Remember Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are you when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of false things about you and speak evil of you. Friends, listen to me. Part of persecution is not just that people are going to lay their hands on you, but it is that they are going to speak false testimony about you. And so what they're doing in this moment is they're using their words to tear down the ministry of this man. And the Apostle Paul now is arrested. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, I want you to listen to this verse. Then the commander, he came up. There's a great riot that's taken place. The commander came up. He took custody of Paul and he ordered him to be bound with two chains. Now turn with me, if you will, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 28 and verse number 20. So Paul has journeyed all the way, and finally in Acts chapter 28, we find that Paul finally gets to Rome. We'll go through all this stuff in the next few weeks, but just for this morning, Paul finally makes it to Rome. Upon arriving in Rome, he gains an audience with the Jews. And the Bible says in verse 20, Paul says, for this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Friends, the chain that was placed on Paul's arms and his wrist in Acts chapter 21, stayed on him the rest of his life. You can see this man in front of you this morning shackled by these chains on each wrist, everywhere he goes. He never gets out of them. And you can imagine at this moment that the Jews and the possibly even the Romans, they're expecting Paul that he will evaluate the situation at hand. That there may be Paul down deep in his heart would say, you know, if I go further in the proclamation of the gospel, it's going to cost me my life. These chains just aren't worth the price. And I'm sure the Jews and probably even the Romans thought that at some point Paul would just throw in the towel, but there was something they didn't know. They didn't know that there had been a chain placed on Paul some 20 years before any of these experiences on the Damascus Road. It was a chain that was far heavier. It was a chain that was much tighter. A chain that was much more burdensome than any physical chain a man could ever place on him. I call it the chain of the gospel. It was a chain that had been placed on Paul by the Lord Jesus himself. A chain that was inescapable. A chain that led Paul into the mouth of the lion. A chain that caused the beatings, the mockings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, and now his impending imprisonment. It was a chain that had him locked in so tight that despite the most evil intentions of men, Paul kept pressing on. So I ask you the question this morning, have you ever been shackled by the chain of the gospel? As we think about this chain this morning, there are a few things I want you to know about it. Number one, it's a chain of crucifixion. A chain of crucifixion. For many of you in the room this morning, you're listening to the things I'm saying. And you're hearing me talk about the chain of the gospel. And as I'm talking about it this morning, this is a foreign concept to you. And here's the reason it's foreign to you. It's because you've never had this chain placed on you. You may think you have. You may even profess that this chain has been placed on you. You may at some point have picked up this chain and observed this chain. You may have even marveled at it. You may have weighed it in your hands and even inquired as to what it would cost and what it would take to put it on, but you've never actually been shackled by it. Friends, I believe that the reason we see so many of the problems that we see in the church today rests in the fact that many people have never been shackled by the chain of the gospel. Declining numbers, lack of zeal, lack of worship, lack of participation, lack of evangelism, lack of discipleship, lack of a separation from the world, lack of reliance on the Holy Spirit, lack of belief, lack of burden, lack of brokenness. I could go on and on. Perhaps the reason the church is in the state it's in today rests solely in the fact that for many people here this morning, the gospel sounds good, the gospel feels good, the gospel even makes sense. Get saved, be forgiven, go to heaven. But in order for that to happen, friends, listen to me. In order for you to get saved, in order for you to be forgiven, in order for you to go to heaven, it's more than just raising a hand and saying a prayer. It's more than just walking this aisle and taking me by the hand and saying, hey, I want to be a member of your church. Being saved, being forgiven, going to heaven. If you want all of those things, you can have them this morning, but it's going to cost you something. If you want all those things this morning, you must die. Some of you look at me this morning, you say, now that sounds kind of odd to hear a preacher say that you must die. Did you really? Yes. Friends, if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to go to heaven, then you must die. You must die in order that Christ may live. Friends, you can never experience resurrection until you have first experienced crucifixion. There's no doubt in my mind that many of you this morning have no idea what the chain of the gospel is because many of you have never died. If you remember the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what does he say? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Literally speaking, I have died with Christ. I mean, you're talking about a man, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, he by his own admonition in 1 Timothy verse 1 in chapter 13 says before his salvation that he was an arrogant man. He speaks of in the book of Philippians that of the confidence that he once had in the flesh. He says, if anyone thinks they have grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Here's the apostle Paul. Here's a man who grew up under the feet of Gamaliel, the strict religious teacher. Here's a man who was a Pharisee. Here's a man who followed the law by the order. Here's a man who had it all together on the outside. He's a man who's rising up in the ranks. He has everything. Even so much so that he has so much zeal that he's in his heart thinking that he's obeying God by trying to stamp out Christianity. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3 that Saul was ravaging the church. By his own confession in Acts chapter 26, he says, "In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. I did this in Jerusalem. I locked up many of the saints in prison since I had received authority for that from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them, and I even pursued them to foreign cities since I was greatly enraged at them." I mean, here's a man who had it all together on the outside. Here's a man who had all the zeal for God that the Jewish community required. A man who's trying to stamp out Christianity. A man who's trying to wipe the name of Jesus off the face of the map. An arrogant man, boastful in himself, boastful in his flesh. On his way to Damascus, chapter 9 of the book of Acts, on his way in Damascus, to Damascus at dawn, with one idea, to put Christians in chains and drag them back to Jerusalem that they may stand trial and possibly even be imprisoned and killed. Isn't it amazing that this man, the Apostle Paul, who's on his way to Damascus, to put believers in chains, is the one who is actually put in chains on that road. You see, if you go to Acts or to Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 through 13, Paul says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. I consider them dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it." Why? Because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. How about that? At the moment of salvation, Paul says, "Everything that was a gain to me, all the plaudits, all the praise, all the accolades, the career ambition, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in my life, all of those things became nothing more than rubbish in that moment that I was taken hold of by Christ. It was in that moment that God placed a chain on my wrist that I cannot escape. It was in that moment that he took a hold of me that I was crucified, and everything that mattered to me no longer mattered to me anymore. And I suffered my own death." I'll just tell you the truth, friends. Y'all have heard me talk the last few weeks about my grandfather and the things that happened with him. And I'll be honest with you. I've tried to convey this to you, just how close to death the man was. I mean, he was so close to death that I'm sitting in my house and in my mind, I'm beginning to think, what am I going to preach at his funeral? And I was reminded of the day that he was saved. He told me this story about 1955 when he saved. And J. Harold Smith was preaching. And he was preaching a message on Lazarus coming forth out of the grave. As I'm pondering what I'm going to preach at my grandfather's funeral. Now, praise God, God miraculously healed him and he went home yesterday. But as I'm considering these things in my mind, I thought, you know, I'm not preaching my grandfather's funeral. Listen, the funeral for L.J. Williams was preached by J. Harold Smith in 1955. Because that night when the invitation was given and L.J. Williams walked the aisle of that church, at that moment, L.J. Williams died and a new man came to life. If I had have had to stand over my grandfather's casket a few weeks ago, friends, I would have simply been there to preach his homegoing service. Friends, the moment of your salvation is the moment of death. If you've never died, you've never been saved. I've been crucified with Christ. November 19th, 2009. All the things that mattered to me. All the things that I live for. All the things that I long for. November 19th, 2009. They were crucified on the cross with Christ. And friends, that moment, that night, God placed a chain on my wrist that have had me bound ever since that moment, that I cannot escape, that I cannot explain. I'm bound by the chain of the gospel because I've been bound first and foremost by the chain of crucifixion. Have you ever died? Have you ever been crucified with Christ? When we think about this chain, Paul says, it's for the hope of Israel that I wear this chain. Not only the chain of the gospel, friends, it is, or the chain of crucifixion, it's also the chain of calling. You know how strange it must have been for those who continually chased Paul like choice prey across the known world. How strange it must have been for them to continually hear him preaching despite their repeated efforts to stop him. I mean, let's ask the question, is this man superhuman? I mean, let's be honest, every man has a breaking point. Everybody has a point at which they will finally tap out because the pressure just gets to be too much. However, this man kept pressing on. When they would put him in prison, he would sing hymns. When they would beat him to which within an inch of his life, he would say, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. When they would say to stop preaching the gospel, he would say, I'm unashamed of the gospel. When they would threaten his life and say, we're going to kill you, he would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When they would chase him down another dark alleyway, another church would spring up. When they would stone him, he'd go on preaching the next day. When they finally thought they had him broken to the point where he could go no more, he would say in 1 Corinthians, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore, spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us and present us alive with Jesus and with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer body is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friends, there has to be something down deep in this man that has a grip on him. There has to be something down deep in this man that has him so tightly shackled that it will not turn him loose. I see this in some of you. I've seen this as you've walked through hardship and adversity. I mean, I saw it last year in Brother Darius. When Darius went through the horrible car accident and it almost took his life. But Darius never stopped praising. Darius never stopped worshiping. He never stopped praying. He never stopped reading. It was tough. It was difficult. It was hard. Sure, there were times when he wanted to tap out, but he kept pressing on. Why? Because something had him gripped and he knew that all of this somehow, some way is for the glory of God. What is it that grips us? What is it that has us so tightly bound when everything else in life is pressing in against us? I mean, we have a gentleman right now, Brother Tom, who is in New Jersey, and Tom is dealing with cancer. Tom writes me just yesterday and says, Pastor Zach, I want you to know the tumors are shrinking and the doctors are saying this must be a miracle from God. And he said, I'm praying right now that the message of God may be amplified in my sickness. Friends, there's something that grips the believer that will not let you go. And the Apostle Paul, no matter what he's going through, something has him shackled on the inside that is inexplainable to people that have never put this chain on. They don't understand how you can press on. They don't understand how you can sing hymns in times of trouble. They don't understand how you can continue planting churches, brother, when everything seems dark. They don't understand when the culture is putting you down, beating you down, talking all these things and insulting you, how you can stand back and say, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. They don't understand it. But something's got you gripped so tight, it won't let you go. That's the Apostle Paul. I mean, probably the question that I'm asked the most as a gospel preacher, and I'm asked this by people all the time, how did you know you were called? How did you know? I'm reminded of this young man who one day was in the car with me and we're riding around town, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I really believe in my heart that God is calling me to preach. I just really feel this way. And so I stopped the car immediately. It was him and I and one of the gentlemen in the car. I stopped the car immediately and I said, Austin, tell me, why do you feel like God is calling you to preach? What makes you feel that way? And Austin looked back at me and he said this. He said, I can't explain it. I just know. And when he said those words, you know what I did? I said, amen, brother. And I cranked up the car and I said, I believe you are called. And we just kept going down the street. Not mama called, not daddy called, not church called, not denomination called, but God called. And here's the Apostle Paul, a man who everybody would say should give up, but he keeps pressing on. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier at this moment, Brother Jim, to just throw in the towel, go back to Tarsus, go on making tents, live his life as a religious Pharisee? Of course it would have been so much easier for that. But listen to the words of Acts 26, verse 14 through 18. Acts 26, 14 through 18. Paul says in his own testimony before King Agrippa, he says, we all fell to the ground and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and what I'll reveal to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles. I now send you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who were sanctified. Paul knew what his calling was. He never wavered. He knew no matter what happened to him, every step of the way, no matter how hard it got, he had to continue pushing forward. He had to continue running the race with endurance. He knew that no matter how hard it became, he had not yet suffered to the point of nails being driven in his hand. Nails being driven into his feet, a sword being placed into his side, a crown of thorns being placed on his head. He knew at this moment that he had not borne the weight of the world's sins. He had not suffered the wrath of God. Had he suffered at the hands of men? Certainly. But he had not suffered the wrath of God, so he kept going forward, knowing all the things that were coming against him. And he was able to draw up this conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. He says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated. We're homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the world's garbage, like the dirt everyone scrapes off their feet." And he was okay with that. And I'll never forget this other young man named Moses. Moses gave his life to Christ one day, and Moses was talking about his calling. And Moses looked at me and he said, "Pastor Zach," he said, "you know, before I gave my life to Christ, I thought to myself, they're going to string me up and they're going to kill me. And I'm okay with that." That's exactly how Paul felt. "I know how the world's going to treat me, but I'm okay with that because I'm called by the chain of the gospel." I don't know what that is, Josh. Sounds like somebody sawing something up there. Isn't it funny how things work like that sometimes? All the attention's on one thing and all of a sudden you hear the sound of a saw going off in the background. We strategically did that to scare you to think that you're going to die. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Chain of crucifixion, chain of calling. We'll end with this. The chain of the gospel is also a chain of conviction. Or you might say even the chain of Calvary. You could go either way. When we think of the chain of conviction, it really carries two parts. First, there is a message that has gripped your heart. Have you ever been gripped by the message of the gospel? I mean, has it really ever just gripped your heart to the point where it won't let you go? First of all, there's a message. It grips your heart. And there's this deep held belief that God has placed a message in your life and that this is his message and it's to be delivered to the world. Not only the message, but secondly, there's a sense of mission. God has not only given you a message, but you're required to share it. It is in you. You can't get over it. It has gripped you. It has burdened you. It has convicted you. And now you go to any length to share what God has given you. The chain of conviction. What kept Paul pressing forward? Chain of crucifixion. Chain of calling. Chain of conviction. Chain of Calvary. As we look through the Bible, we find men who time and time again were gripped by the chain of conviction. I think of Noah. Noah had been given a message. The world is going to be flooded. Build an ark. Can't you imagine Noah out there for all those years, people coming along? "Noah, why are you building that old boat? It's never rained before. It's never flooded before. Why do you keep building it?" "Because God told me he's going to judge the earth. Repent of your sins." And they'd laugh at Noah. They did this for 120 years. But Noah kept building. Noah kept preaching. He never stopped. He was bound by the chain of conviction. Moses. On the backside of the wilderness, "Go down to Egypt, stand before the Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go." Moses goes and stands before him, and no matter how hard it gets, no matter how many times Pharaoh tells him, "No, no, no," Moses keeps speaking. Moses keeps preaching. Moses keeps allowing God to use him to bring plagues against this land. It's the chain of conviction. We think of Elijah standing before King Ahab. It will not rain except by God's command. The chain of conviction. We think about those old prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha. We think of men like Nehemiah who God called him to go back and build a wall, and he's standing on the wall and they're all coming against him, telling him, Nehemiah, just come down that old rickety wall. Just get off of it, Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not coming off the wall. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just bow down so you don't go in the fire. But they're standing up. Why? Because they're bound by the chain of conviction. We think of Jeremiah, who was shackled all night long, but got up the next day and said, God is bringing judgment against this nation. And then he would say in his own prophecy, God, you have put me down. God, you have destroyed me. God, you have made me look like a fool in front of people. But if I say that I won't preach this message, if I say that I won't give this prophecy, then your word becomes like fire shut up in my bones and I can't hold it in. That's the chain of conviction. Paul knew this chain of conviction. The moment that God had saved him, God had gripped him with the chain of the gospel. And Paul believed in his heart that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He believed that the crucified Lord of glory is the only way that men can be reconciled unto God. And so Paul went about preaching the gospel, so much so that it was going to cost him his life ultimately in Rome when he's beheaded by Nero. But he will not stop. Why? Because he's convicted that without Christ, people will die and will suffer in eternal hell. And I hold the message in my hand. How can I not give it to the world? How can I keep it shut up inside of my bones? How can I hold it in? We preach Christ and Him crucified. This chain of conviction had him gripped so tight that Paul would even say in the book of Romans chapter 9 that he would willingly give up his salvation if it meant that other people might come to salvation in Christ. All these people we've mentioned, friends, these are men who held deep convictions. And they were gripped by the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God. God had them gripped and shackled, and they had to share this message with the world. But friends, listen to me. There has never been a person that has ever walked this earth that has been gripped by this as tight as the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to talk about conviction? You want to talk about being shackled by the chain of the gospel? Man, Ronnie talked about it this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane and the olive press. Lord, if it be possible, allow this cup to pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's a man who had a message. What's the message? That he himself is the Son of God who has come to redeem the world. And no matter the hatred, the persecution, the betrayal, the mockery that was coming against him, he never wavered. I mean, consider what C.S. Lewis once said. C.S. Lewis says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I mean, friends, listen to me. Nobody in their right mind goes to the cross and is crucified willingly if they don't have to. If anybody is faced with crucifixion and they are not who they say they are, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if He's not the Son of Man, after the beatings, after the whippings, after the mockings, when they put the cross on His back, if He's not really who He says He is, do you think He goes up that mountain for you? No, He's gripped by something. He's shackled by something. He's held by something. He knew who He was. He knew that He's the Son of God. He knew that He's the Savior that had come down from glory to die for the sins of the world, to suffer the wrath of God, that all men might be reconciled unto the Father through His death. And even though He knew that there would be billions upon billions of people throughout the next 2,000 years that would reject Him every time the gospel is preached. And even though He knew that people would say, no, no, I'll never receive Him, He went willingly and died for them to give them a chance to be reconciled to God. The chain of conviction. Friends, I'll tell you that I believe in my heart that the Lord Jesus is the only way. That He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Him. Friends, I'm telling you today, I'm chained by it. I can't escape it. So you might look at me and you might say, boy, he gets a little fired up and he gets a little excited. Sometimes he even acts a little bit crazy. But why? Because something's got a hold of me. It's the chain of the gospel. Does it have a hold of you? You know, when the Apostle Paul, we think about this. Summer and I were talking about this week. When we see someone, it's amazing. Let's just put it to you this way. It's amazing to me that when someone suffers for the gospel, they're persecuted, they're put in jail. And let's just say they get released and they come home. It's amazing to me how quick we are to give them a $10 million book deal and put them on a circuit preaching across the United States. And it's amazing to me that their books always skyrocket up to the top of the bestseller list. It's because in our culture, in our context, suffering for the gospel is abnormal. But can I tell you, when the rest of the world looks at us and they see our comfort and they see our lack of zeal, they see our lack of conviction, it's abnormal to them. Friends, what's normal in the Bible is what the Apostle Paul went through. What's normal for the majority of Christians on earth is what the Lord Jesus said would happen, that they're going to hate you because of me. It's almost like we live an abnormal Christian life. That hurts. And I believe with all of my heart that, friends, many of us today, that we have just simply buried the gospel. God laid something on my heart this week, and I just wrote it down as He gave it to me. I'm going to read it to you in closing today. I'll be honest with you, I debated whether or not to read this today, but I just feel like God told me to, so I need to. He gave it to me. Something He gave to me this week entitled The Death of the Gospel. We are gathered here today to remember the gospel, God's blessed news of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once this message was deemed powerful, life-changing, transformative, worth the cost of one's life. There was a time in days gone by when people were gripped by its message. Marriages were restored, addictions were loosed, idols were smashed, towns were turned upside down, churches were planted, people left everything behind because they believed this was the only message by which men were saved and reconciled to God. At some point, I'm not sure when, the church began to think of the message of the cross as insufficient. We began to think that in order to gain an audience with the world that we needed to become more relevant, adapt our message to the modern culture. We no longer longed for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall, but decided that we would sell out to the ways of the world. So we sacrificed the gospel for million-dollar facilities. We sacrificed the gospel for worship bands that resemble the bands of the world. We sacrificed the gospel on the altar of popularity. We sacrificed the gospel for our idols, our man-made institutions, our celebrity status. We sacrificed the gospel because we ourselves aren't fully convinced that it's enough. Somewhere along the way, we became nothing more than a dog and pony show, a circus full of clowns intent on entertaining and discontent with brokenness. We have suffered the consequences of this death. As with all deaths, there is always a void left, and that void is being felt by the church today. We do all we can to create something that people want to come to. We do all we can to develop the next strategy, to have the biggest and the best show in town, filled with smoke machines, laser lights, projector screens, donut walls, and theme Sundays. We dress like the world, look like the world, act like the world, and then wonder why the world isn't attracted to us. We wonder why the multitudes don't flock to our doors. Could it be that in an effort to be popular, cool, and relevant, we have actually killed the one thing that people need the most? The gospel. Could it be that we have placed it in a casket and buried it in the church cemetery alongside of the many saints who gave their lives to ensure that we would actually hear this life-changing message? What has happened in the church today grieves the Holy Spirit of God and should grieve the follower of Christ. Jesus turned the world upside down not because he wore the most relevant style or preached to multi-site campuses, nor was he followed by a praise band to set the mood. Jesus changed the world because he preached and lived a life of righteousness. It's only when we get back to this, only when we abandon all the man-made junk and get back to the gospel that the ship will be righted. Only when we lift up the Son of Man that the world will be drawn to him. The death of the gospel is the most significant death in modern history. Far greater than the death of men like D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, and Billy Graham. The death of the gospel threatens the very future of the church. There is only one remedy, resurrection. Will we resurrect the gospel from the dead? Will we get back to the day when we preach the gospel with a conviction that it is enough? Will we get back to the day when the gospel grips our heart the way it gripped the apostles? Will we renounce the man-made for the power of God and live unashamedly for it? I, for one, renounce the man-made church in favor of the true body of Christ. I renounce denomination in favor of the true message of Christ. I renounce foolish schemes, programs, watered-down preaching in favor of the gospel. The gospel has the power because the gospel is the message of Christ Jesus. I would rather have Jesus than anything. If that means that I will never be an Instagram star, so be it. If that means I will never go viral, so be it. If that means that I never trend on Twitter or have a like page on Facebook, so be it. I would rather sacrifice all those things and have the gospel. So I plead with the church. I plead with the leadership. Abandon the ship. Throw out the junk. Get rid of the folly and resurrect the gospel. It has been buried long enough. I ask you this morning, have you ever been shackled by the chain of the gospel? If you have, then you know it won't let you go. Some of you this morning, you've played with this chain. You've looked at it. You've contemplated. You've weighed it. You may have even maybe put it on your wrist and taken it back off because it was just a little bit too heavy. We're going to ask you to put your faith in Christ this morning. Be shackled by him. Become his follower. Experience the resurrected life that only Christ can give you. for some of you today, you're believers and you're looking at things today and you don't understand why they look the way they do. Could it be that we have experienced the death of the gospel and we need to experience resurrection? Maybe you just need to come and pray and ask God to just renew your heart, revive your heart, to just tighten the chains a little bit, that the gospel may be enough and that all this other stuff would just fade away so that we can just focus on Him. However God's dealing in your heart this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. Josh, you can turn on whatever music you have planned. We'll ask you to rise to your feet and bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to pray. This morning, this altar's open. I'm here for you if you want to be saved. However God's dealing with your heart, if you need to be saved, come take me by the hand. If you just need to pray, come and pray in the altar. These next few moments are a time between you and God. Father, I come before you this morning and I praise your name. And Lord, I pray that this message today settle on the hearts like it has settled on mine all week long as I've studied and prepared. And I also pray that any commitment that's made today is not a commitment based on emotionalism. And we wouldn't just get caught up in the moment, but that we would really feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit and say yes to you. Lord, there may be somebody, there may be a few here today that don't know you. God, I'm praying for your transforming power to fall on them. And I'm praying that in obedience to your Holy Spirit, as they have listened to this all morning long, God, they have probably weighed this chain in their heart and their mind. And I'm sure there's somebody here that's never put it on, never been shackled by the chain of the gospel, never been changed by it. I'm praying for a boldness in their life, that they would step out by faith this morning and come and take me by the hand and say yes to you. God, these next few moments are completely in your hands. However you need to work, we ask you to work at this time. Right there where you are this morning, just head bowed and eye closed. You might want to just pray. Might want to pray for those around you who don't know Jesus. If you want to make a commitment this morning to follow Christ, you can just come forward. I'm here. I'm waiting on you. I would love to tell you how to be a Christian this morning. If you'd like to come, you come. As the music plays. We have some in the altar that are praying. It's not too late for you to come. God is stirring you in any way to come. You just come. You've got people around you. Don't worry about them. They'll be more than happy to step back and allow you to come forward.
be a witness of God's power and His love and His grace. And so I speak to each one of you, and I call you to get on your knees before God and ask Him to use you to stir those gifts up. Because can you imagine? Maybe we're a few people here, but the sparks that could come together, we could be a blaze that God wants to do right now.
Amen.
So I pray, God, I pray, God, that Your Spirit would move in this church. I pray this morning that You would be so alive and so powerful. We heard a wonderful witness this morning. This pastor is full of the love of God, and I thank him for leading us. And Lord, I just pray You use each one, with the gifts that God's given you. In Jesus' name I pray. I give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, because You are worthy. You are the only one, God. Jesus, Your name is above every name, and You desire to do everything we're praying for. You've already said on the cross, it is finished. By His stripes You are healed. Whatever disease or sickness or need you have, believe it and move in it, because God's given it to us. I thank You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's give God the glory this morning. Miss Pauline, she walked in this morning with that cane held up like this. And she, look at her, she said, in the middle of the night last night, I prayed at 3:00 in the morning that God would take it away from me. And she said, I got up and she said, I started running around my house. And I tell you what, she came in filled up this morning. Mr. Lee and some others had been over to her house yesterday working, and he said, boy, if she comes in like this after working in her house one day, we're going to go there every Saturday and work. She's just so happy and excited about what God's done. That's beautiful, beautiful testimony. If you ever have something like that that you want to share, don't you ever hesitate to share what God's doing in your life. We want to hear about it. I want to close today with just a brief time of announcement. For the youth, please remember that we are leaving here in just an hour or so to head down to Lookup Lodge. And so you need to please just stick right here with us. And we're going to have Miss Sheila come up and give you her traditional camp speech. And all those good things. And so that's going to be here in just a few moments. And so y'all kind of probably have some clothes to change into maybe and those things. So please, if you're a parent of the youth, please stay behind for a few moments so that we can have that meeting with you guys. Also, Vacation Bible School's coming up. What we need right now are workers. So if you're willing to work at Vacation Bible School, please come and let me know. Miss Amy, who is over Vacation Bible School, is out of town right now. But this Ms. Amy's helping her. So you can talk to Ms. Amy Lee. Amy, wave your hand just in case. And then myself, you can talk to me as well, and we'll get you squared away for Vacation Bible School. Guys, it's been a good morning. We praise God for all that He's done today. And guys, I love you and appreciate you. And we look forward to seeing you this coming week, Wednesday night, and then, of course, next Sunday morning as well. God bless you. Let's close with a word of prayer. And we'll ask Brother Brent Cantrell if he'll please close us today.